Good morning. Here at Living Christ, we pray before the sermon for our pastors and leaders. So would you bow your heads and please pray with me for Lynn. Almighty and loving Father, we come before you, Lord, longing for your presence. And Lord, I pray that you would open hearts and open ears to receive your truth this morning. Lord, you know the message that you have put on Lynn's heart. And I pray that you would equip him to deliver this message, this truth to us, and that it would be your word spoken and not his. And Lord, I pray that the truth that is spoken this morning would start a fire in us. Lord, a fire that would not remain in these four walls, but would go out into society. Lord, that your love would turn us away, or turn the society away from hate and violence against each other, and bring us together in unity and love, that we could live peacefully with your love in community. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Got it. Thank you so much, Alex. Take a moment and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's page 1177. And we will get there in due time, page 1177, 1 Peter 2, and we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now, this is the last sermon in the series, Songs for the Journey, the Songs of Ascent, that are in the book of Psalms, and that was a playlist of the people of Israel as they went to the annual festivals and feasts. And these are the subjects that we've covered over these last several weeks, and this is the last one on community. And I don't know if you recall, but the reason these are called the Psalms of Ascent is because Jerusalem is 2,500 feet in elevation, and most of Israel is not, and so people had to literally go up to get there. And I'm going to ask you a question. Now, some of you, I want you to raise your hand on this, and you need to know that this is not a very deep question. It's not on the scale of, like, what's your favorite sin, or when was the last time you cried and why. It's not like that, okay? So just relax. Here's my question. Have any of you spilled and cleaned up paint in any quantity? I'll say it one more time. Have any of you spilled and cleaned up paint in any quantity? If so, raise your hand. Oh, thank God. Counselors are standing by, okay? No, I suspect that I'm the one in the room, the only one in the room, who's spilled more than 75 gallons of paint at once. Has anybody topped that? No, I didn't think so. Well, it's easy when you work at a paint manufacturing company, okay? And I was on the night shift, 3 to midnight, at Parker Paint Company. I worked here 2 summers before my freshman year and my sophomore years at the University of Washington. And I was a canner, okay? And as a canner, your machine is under 2 1,000 gallon tanks of paint, and they're hot because it takes it's like airplane propellers are what stirs it, and it gets really, really hot. And so these valves, I learned that clockwise is closed and counterclockwise is open. That's really important in a paint factory, okay? It's really important, especially when you're under scalding hot paint. Well, part of my job was to, put the cans in, and the paint came in, put the lid on, it got pressed on, and then it went to the labeler, and he was my other half of the two-person team here. And so I had to go get more cans because there was about 300 cans on the pallet, and so I went to the other part of the factory to get the more cans. And I heard a sound that I wasn't familiar with. I heard a big clunk, and then I heard the sound like of a river, which is not normal in a paint factory. And then I heard a scream. So I ran towards the sound, and all of us, there were 6 of us on the night shift, including the foreman who was in the lacquer department, and he was often, well, I guess he was just high, okay, but anyway, he was very, very laid back about a lot of things. But anyway, so we had these, the paint is in these 1,000-gallon things, but then they're in these smaller tanks. The one in front of you is probably 200 gallons. Ours was 300, so it was a little taller. But notice on the lower right, that valve, okay? on the lower right. Okay, and I were on pallets in our factory. And so they were stacked three high, and Craig, my wingman, so to speak, he had the forklift, and he had gotten up there to get the tank on the top, because that was our next product we were going to can. And when he came down, he didn't come back far enough. And so when he brought it down, he clipped the valve off the tank. So when I came around the corner, here is this 300-gallon tank of paint on a forklift, and my friend Craig trying to hold back this paint. You know, it was a glorious sight, okay? And you know, we all thought, what do we do? So the foreman had the presence of mind to get on the forklift, back it up a little bit, and we got another little, like, smaller hand truck, got an empty tank under there, and saved most of the batch. So how do you clean up 75 gallons of paint? Well, you get a bucket and a squeegee and this, and someone has a squeegee, and they make it all go together, and you just, that's what you do for the next 6 hours, okay? And we hosed Craig off because he was a mess. He was totally, well, he was off-white. That was the color. Parker paint, Parker paint 2551, off-white. But we hosed them off, which was great fun, and he went home and came back with some other dirty clothes because we were going to clean it up for the whole rest of the shift, okay? And the reason I bring all that up is that we had community on that paint company floor. All right. We laughed. We talked about sports. We talked about embarrassing things from middle school. We just talked about everything. It was a real time when we had community. And community happens in the oddest places. Community happens in a lot of places. It could be in a sports team. Upper left picture is the Nyack High School varsity soccer team. I'm not sure when this picture was taken, but community can happen on a sports team. Doesn't necessarily happen, but it can happen, okay, where everybody's really supportive of each other. The picture on the lower right, that's the sixth grade orchestra at Nyack Middle School. And community can happen, you know, in an orchestra, or maybe not, okay, it doesn't have to happen. And we're all in our minds now, we have all the images from Hurricane Harvey, the profound community that existed and has come together over this tragedy, and it's been a blessing to see. Now, in our series, today we're talking about community, as I've said, and April has already read the passage from Psalm 133. So I have chosen to go to the New Testament because the New Testament has images of community all over the place. And that's what we're going to do. So that's going to bring us to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this sermon, I'm just about done with the introduction, and then we're going to look at the three of the metaphors or images in this passage, and then we're going to apply them to our lives, and hopefully there'll be an action step. I want to start us thinking about community from this quote by Eugene Peterson. That's the passage that April read. Here we go. And can you read it? Yes, you can. So can I. This is Eugene Peterson. He's thinking about everything in the New Testament that has to do with community in the body of Christ and being brothers and sisters in Christ. Being part of the church is a basic spiritual fact for those who confess Christ as Lord. It is not an extra credit option for only those who have outgoing personalities. It is part of the fabric of the Christian life. God never makes private, secret salvation deals with people. His relationship with us is personal, true. Intimate, yes, but private, no. We are a family in Christ, and when we become Christians, we are among brothers and sisters in faith. No Christian is an only child. No Christian is an only child. So the three images we get in 1 Peter 2, which I'll read now, is in front of you. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is a great passage of Scripture. Metaphor for community number one, chosen people. Now, interestingly, the church is not always one big happy family, okay? And that's just the way it is. The early church, the church of the first 100 years of after Christ, was not always one big happy family. And this is often brought up in the New Testament. Certainly the church had unity and made a profound difference on its culture, but some churches had issues. In Corinth, for example, they argued about who was the best, their favorite pastor. Now, I want to look, see, you find Corinth there? There we go. There's Athens, Corinth is over there, sort of. And you can see that it's on this little spit of land, and then there's a big part of the bottom of Greece. And so the ships came from the, don't have a PhD in PowerPoint here. Okay, here we go. The ships came from the west, and then they went across to Corinth, and there they were unloaded because it was too dangerous to sail around, and then they were reloaded. Other ships were reloaded to go on to Italy from there. And so one of the serious places of employment in Corinth was in the docks, lifting things, unloading things, loading things back up, running a cart that would haul the freight across the isthmus. So that was one area of the employment. Another area was the mall. It wasn't like Palisades, but they unloaded some of that stuff and they sold it in the huge market there in Corinth. And so there was the retail sector was another way people earned money in Corinth. There were shop owners and there were people who were employees. And then the government and the military, and then there were servants. So people became Christians representing all of those different categories, okay? And you think today, if, say, for example, the owner of the Best Buy Corporation and the manager of Macy's was at a certain church, and then a new worker at Nathan's Hot Dogs was there, and a new worker at Target was there, would they have the same interests? Would they like the same things? Not necessarily. So in Corinth, they had this issue of, different backgrounds, and there are many examples in Scripture about how differences came to be part of the church, but in Christ, they were dealt with. And so today, no church is perfect, right? We deal with people, not like ourselves. We have different personalities, right? Different strengths, different learning styles. One of the things I really enjoy with my students at NIAC, in one of the classes, I asked them to take StrengthFinders 2.0 by Tom Rath. And the assessment gives you 34, it's about 34 different strengths. It gives you your top five. And they write a paper about that, and I asked them to put their top two strengths on the board. And we really have a lot of fun celebrating the strengths we see up there. All right? But then the next week, I have them look at that list again, and I have them identify the two strengths when they see it in someone else that really annoys them, okay? And they put those two strengths on the board. And it happens every time. Inevitably, someone will say, but that's my strength. And it hits them, oh my gosh, everyone's not like me. Yeah, everyone's not like you, okay? And that's a blessing for the church in so many ways, but it's also a problem too. And we're asked, in this passage, it says we have received mercy. And one of the things that helps me work with people who are not like me is that, they are chosen too, they are gifted too, they have received mercy just as I. And I'll give you just one brief example. In one of the churches I served, It was about 1,000 people. It was about 20 people who really thought music that had an electric guitar or a drum was satanic, okay? And they were quite adamant in their opinion about that. And there was lots of interaction I had with those people, which was not all positive. But I wanted to show grace and mercy and just be part of the body. So one gentleman, I went to him and I said, you know, I know we disagree about this subject, but at least we're going to be in heaven together, worshiping the Lord together. And he looked at me and he said, I'm not sure you're going to make it, okay? You know, so that's fairly hostile, right? That's fairly negative, okay? And those 20 people ended up leaving our church, and they all went to another church, and that church was blessed, and so it was all good. But anyway, you know, sometimes a church is not perfect. And as a church, we bring this up sometimes. About once every, 4 to 6 months, we say something like this. We say, we know many of you are new here, and we know some of you have been burned by the church. You look back with pain on something somebody said. You've been burned, and you're hurting over this. And on behalf of the church, capital C church, we apologize. We're really sorry for what happened to you. And may it not happen here. Can't guarantee that it won't, but may it not happen here. And by the way, if you're sitting here and thinking, you know, I am that person, I've hurt somebody, it's your job to confess that to the Lord and go to that person and make it right. But community image number one in this passage is we are chosen people. Community image number two is that we are a royal priesthood. And then, you know, back then, in the first century, there were no seminaries. There was no, you know, there was no MDiv. There were no online, there were even no online degrees, you know. You just couldn't get a degree online. And so the people who were the leaders were the apostles, first of all, because they were with Jesus. And then the people who were responsive to their teaching and, you know, fully embrace the relationship with Jesus Christ and then show interest in other people, they became leaders. And so they did not have to be, like in the Jewish religion, you know, Levites and priests, they didn't have to go through all that to be a leader in the church. They knew Christ, and they knew his word, and they knew how to convey that. And that's one thing I love about our church. You know, we who have received Christ, we all have the same Holy Spirit in our lives. And we can all pray for, pray with, lay hands on people. You don't have to have an MDiv to pray for somebody for healing. It helps to have some guidelines about that kind of thing. But we all have the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. When I was a youth pastor at one of the churches I served, you know, our students, these are 15, 16, 17-year-olds, they all knew how to pray for healing for somebody. They all knew what it meant to lay hands on somebody, and they did it routinely with great joy, you know, in their lives. And one thing I love about our pastors here is that they're not above us, okay? They don't see themselves as holier than thou. You know, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Donna and Pastor Jaime and Pastor Robert all believe that we have the same Holy Spirit in our lives, and we all can be empowered for ministry, and that's a very, very good thing. We're all traveling this road together. It's all a journey, and the Spirit lives in us. So we've talked about chosen people, royal priesthood, and lastly, I'd like to talk about the idea of the holy nation, special possession. Now, a nation, right, people have a common history. And certainly the Jewish people could recite that history. They, you know, were in Egypt. They came across the Red Sea. They entered in the promised land. Those were all common things that they enjoyed at remembering together. And we, as Christians, have this common language, this common idea of, you know, all of us became a Christian in some way, okay? So at some point, we move from the point of thinking that, well, you know, I'm not an axe murderer, so I must be good to go, you know? I'm just not a terrible person. Certainly, God grades on a curve, and I certainly am in the top half of that curve, and therefore, I'm in. But that's not what the Bible says at all. It says we're all messed up. We're all sinners, and it says we invite Jesus Christ into our life, and realize his death on the cross paid for our sin. When we've crossed that line, then we're all family. We have the Holy Spirit, and we are family. And that's our story. And Michelle, yes, I appreciated your sharing that story, how you came to faith. What it took to get you to have just not a theoretical view of Christianity, not just a cultural view that you didn't want, but a faith that you wanted. Thank you so much for sharing that. You know, today, like, the feeling of belonging is important, isn't it? To know that I belong, I'm accepted, I can be real, I'm valued. These are really, really important things. And happily, we can have all of those things in community. Now, you know, for what it's worth, my PhD is in sociology, and PhD sociologists love to study stuff. Oh my gosh, do they love to study stuff. And so the sociology religion people love to study this too, and these are the three journals that I get, and I don't read them word for word, because some of them articles are mind-numbingly boring. But sociology religion, A Review of Religious Research, these are not Christian magazines, by the way. These are academic. There's 200 citations for every article, and then the Journal for the Scientific Study of Religion. But the cool thing in these secular sociology journals, oftentimes you'll see how sociologists say, you know, the people who have strong faith are just better off. Their mental health is better. Their health is better. They feel better about other people around them. They have a lot of things that are just better. And sociologists have a great word for it. It's called religiosity. And that's a measure of, do you actually have a real faith? Do you go to church? Are you part of a small group? Do you serve in some way? All that kind of things, and that together, that produces your religiosity score. And the higher that number is, the better off you are, not only as a child or a young person, but through your entire life. Now, here's one example. A national random stratified sample. By the way, these effects are global. Every country has done that kind of research, all right? This is an example of 18 to 23-year-olds, a random stratified sample in the entire country, and the higher the religiosity, the things on the right, there's more of that, okay? And the less of the things, left is good, right is bad, okay? Let there be no mistake about that, okay? The left is, the higher the religiosity, the better off people are, these people in this age group, okay? And these sorts of things, the lists aren't exactly the same, but these persist by decade up until you're 90 or 100. I mean, the higher the religiosity, the better you are. And that's what community offers. That's what community offers. And I just was so interested when I read this book a few years ago by the French philosopher Alain de Botton. It's called Religion for Atheists. And this book is written to and for atheists. And he says right up front, you know, we atheists should stop criticizing religious people. We just need to steal the good stuff that they have. And here in his table of contents, here are the things that Christians have. And he says, we got to figure out how to have this too. Community. Anybody heard of community? Community. Kindness. Tenderness. Perspective. That is, you know, a broader perspective than just myself. He said, these are the things that make these Christians tick, and we have to find a way, as atheists, to get there too. So the idea that community actually has sort of collateral impact is based in credible social science research. In fact, you know, when this research started to get published in the 80s, the most well-known American sociologist, Peter Berger, who was not a fan of Christianity or any religion, he got up in front of like 5,000 sociologists at a major convention and he said, "I was wrong. I was just wrong. Christianity makes a big difference in people's lives, and it's for the good." And that's like, that ruined the careers of some people. Yeah. Well, so the problem is that I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is that a lot of churches are not very good at community, and some churches are. The best churches for community are the mega churches, because they're fanatics about church, about small groups, okay? Like at Redeemer in the city, their pastors say all the time, you know, if you're here, you're really not part of the church until you're in a small group. If you're not in a small group, you're a spectator. And, you know, it's not bad that you're here, but don't consider you're part of this church until you're part of a small group. And then the other churches that are good at this are the tiny churches, because the psychologists will tell us that we can keep track of about 30 or 40 people max in our heads. We can care about that many people, and beyond that, we short out, okay? And so tiny churches have that number, you know, 30 to 40 or even less, and then the bigger churches are big, and they have all these small groups. So we're in that middle, like, right? We're a little short of several thousand. Well, okay, we're quite short of several thousand, and we're quite above 40, right? We're quite above 40, and so, like, you all don't know each other, okay? And that's okay. That's fine. Like, people over here, you're not even Facebook friends with these people, right? Well, maybe there might be some exceptions, okay? And you people up there, you don't follow these people on Instagram. Oh, yes, you do. Okay, very good. But anyway, so there might be some bridges, but it's only in the smaller group that we gain community. And that is very, very exciting. And so take out what's in your bulletin right now. Either you have this insert here. As was already said today, a bunch of groups are restarting and are starting again with a school year. My wife and I are involved in a connection group. We look forward to it. We love it. We're really glad to be part of it. Building blocks is described in the bulletin, and you can scan down through here. And so this is something I'd like you to really think about, and I'd like to land this sermon in this way. If you want to flourish in your Christian faith, Peter and Paul and Jesus and everything that's written in the New Testament asks you to recalibrate your life to include Christian community. To recalibrate your life to include Christian community. And it will take time. And as soon as I say that, I know there's tension in the room, because we're all busy. We all have a lot of things on our plates, and the idea of taking time for anything that's not on this plate is problematic. But if you want to flourish, purpose in your heart to participate in Christian community. Remember, our mission statement is connecting people closely to God and with each other, and that with each other happens in Christian community. Now, I thought, by the way, you can put a check mark or two on this, put your name on there and how to contact you, and Stephanie is going to be at the door at the end, and you can just hand it to her, and we'll make sure it gets in the right place. Well, this will be in the bulletin again the next couple Sundays, I'm sure. So, you know, if you need to think about it, think about it. But I hope that two-thirds of you, at least, even if you're, here just for a year in Nyack College, that you'll become part of a Christian community and experience the joy of that. So, you know, this is supposed to be a fun, safe environment, so I wanted us to end with something fun. And I was looking for a YouTube clip with Improv Everywhere that had lots of joy. And I showed this probably 3 years ago. Some of you have then probably seen it. But it's a surprise torch run. And you'll see, what I want you to know is that This is not about Christian community, but there is an example of joy again and again and again. And that's what Christian community offers, is joy with a capital J, all right? And in this 3-minute clip, the first person's a little confused, so he does not very joyful, but you'll see afterwards. So that's the joy we're talking about, the joy of Christian community. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your being with us today. Thank you that you want community for us. Thank you that we have so many choices here. Lord, smile on us as we do this, build a community here at Living Christ. We worship you now in Christ's name. Amen.